We have been studying the names of God over the past several weeks, and so far in our study, you remember we began by noting the three primary names for God. The primary names for God. And you remember we saw that they are, first of all, they are Elohim, which is translated simply God in our Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, in the beginning, God. And there it is. And we learned from our study of that name that the God of the Bible, Elohim, the God of the Bible, He is the eternal, He is the powerful, He is the triune God who created all things. That's Elohim. That's what the name shows us. And then the next name that we saw was the name Jehovah, which is translated, you remember, Lord, or it's translated God. It's spelled in all capitals. It's first found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. And we learned that this name is God's personal name. It's God's personal name, and it's a name that declares that our God is the self-sufficient God. In other words, He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need anything to exist. He is sufficient in Himself. He is self-sufficient. That's Jehovah. And then we saw Adonai was the third name that we saw. And that name is translated Lord in our Bible, capital L, but then lowercase O-R-D. And that's first found in Genesis 15, verse number 2. And we learned that this name declares that our God is not only the Creator of all things, but He is also to the highest degree. He is the owner, and He is the ruler over all things. That's the name Adonai. Well, then in our study together over the past 2 weeks, we began looking at the compound names of God. The compound names of God. And we began by looking at the compound names of our God that begin with the word El, which means strong or mighty. And so we saw, first of all, El Elyon. And we saw how that name implies that our God is El. Of course, He's strong, but Elyon, He is literally the strongest of the strong. Okay? In other words, there is none more powerful than our God. He's the strongest of the strong. And then we saw El Roi. And you remember El Roi simply means that He is the strong one. He is the mighty God who sees us wherever we are. He sees where we are. He sees what we're doing. He sees the needs that we have. He sees all of that. And so He is the mighty God who sees us where we are. And then we saw last week, we saw the name El Shaddai. And you remember El Shaddai is the mighty God, the strong God, who is sufficient to meet our every need. He's sufficient for our every need. And then we saw El Olam. El Olam. And we saw that name shows to us that our God is the mighty God who is everlasting. He is eternal. Never changes. And so those were the compound names beginning with the word El. Well, now we're going to begin looking at some other compound names. These names begin with Jehovah, not El, but these begin with Jehovah. There's 10 of them we're going to look at, not tonight. We're only going to look at one of them tonight. But over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at 10 of these names. And here's what we're going to notice about these names. These names are names that instead of focusing on the power of God, these names that begin with Jehovah, instead of focusing on the power of God, these names are going to focus on the character or the actions of God. Okay? We're going to focus on the character or the actions of God. And so let's begin by noticing the first compound name that begins with Jehovah, and that is the name Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. Now let's notice a couple of things here. First of all, the usage of the name. The usage of the name. When it comes to the usage of this name, Jehovah Jireh, it is only found one time in all the Bible. It's only found one time in the Scriptures, and that's in the book of Genesis, chapter 22. Notice it. Genesis chapter 22, verse number 14, the Bible says, "And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, that it, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." And so that's the place where we find this name used. But let's notice then the meaning, letter B. The meaning of the name. From the context, there in Genesis chapter 22, the meaning of Jehovah Jireh becomes very clear from the context. You will remember the story, several things here. First of all, you will remember that Abraham was commanded. You remember that? Abraham was commanded in Genesis chapter 22. He was commanded to take his son, his only son, the son whom he loved, the son for whom he had waited for many, many, many years. And finally this son, the son of promise, is born, and then God gave Abraham a command. And he said, "I want you to take your son, your only son, the son you love, and I want you to offer him as an offering to me. I want you to take him to this, to the land of Moriah. I want you to take him to this specific mountain that I'm going to point out to you. And there I want you to offer your son as a burnt offering unto me." Now, Abraham was a pretty smart fella. And he knew nobody ever survived a burnt offering. Right? You don't survive that. He knew exactly what was involved in this. He knew that what God was asking was literally that he would take that son and put him to death. That's what God was asking. That's what God was commanding. But I want you to notice a second thing, and that is Abraham was obedient. Can you imagine? Those of you who are parents, if God said to you, "I want you to offer your child as a burnt offering," now I realize there are some days we would be happy to do that. I understand that. I know that. I've been a parent. I'm a parent, you know. And some days that sounds like a good deal, you know. But can you just imagine? I mean, the Lord said, "I want you to offer your child," and boy, wouldn't we be tempted to say, "Well, you know, Lord, I hear what you're saying, but I really need to pray about that. I really need to think about that." Not Abraham. Notice in chapter 22, verse number 3, the Bible says, "Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up and went unto the place that God had told him of." And then as they made their way, as they were making their way to the mountain that God was going to show to him, in Genesis chapter 22, verse 7, verse 8, Isaac spoke up. Isaac spoke up. "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together." As you read on through the story, you find that they came to the appointed place that God told them where they were to go. And when they arrived there, Abraham built an altar. And after he built the altar, he put all of the wood in place around that altar. And then he bound his son, and he took his only son, and he laid that boy on that altar. And then Abraham took the knife, and raised it up and was getting ready to plunge it into the chest of his son to kill him. And just at that moment, God spoke. And we find number three, Abraham was delivered. Abraham was delivered. The angel of the Lord stopped Abraham from killing Isaac. And the Bible says in chapter 22, verse 13, that it was after that that Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of, or in the place of, his son. Now you remember the question. The question that Isaac asked was, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? That was the question. And Abraham answered and said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And after the Lord God had provided that substitute, as Abraham had said, after God provided that substitute that would die in the place of Isaac and be offered as a burnt offering to the Lord, that it was then, chapter 22, verse 14, that Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Now remember the name Jehovah, right? The name Jehovah means our God is the self-sufficient one. He is the self-sufficient one who needs nothing and He needs no one. He is self-sufficient to sustain Himself. However, all of us need Him, right? All of us need Him. And you remember in our study of the name El Shaddai, we saw that our God is the mighty God who is sufficient to meet our every need. But this name, Jehovah Jireh, this name declares that not only is He the mighty God who is sufficient to provide our every need, Jehovah Jireh declares that our God is also the God who graciously does provide our every need. It's not just that He can do it, He does do it. That's what Jehovah Jireh tells us. That's what Jehovah Jireh tells us. And so therefore, Jehovah Jireh provided the burnt offering that was needed to save the life of Isaac. And then Abraham, if you go back and look at the text, in Genesis chapter 22, verse number 14, Abraham made an interesting prophecy. Abraham declared that this same kind of thing would be seen in the Mount of the Lord. In the Mount of the Lord. And Abraham's prophecy, as we go through the Bible, we find that this prophecy, that this same kind of thing, where one dies in the place of another, or a substitute for another, that the same kind of thing in this same place. We see it happening through the Scriptures. For example, we see it was fulfilled, the prophecy of Abraham was fulfilled by, first of all, by King David. It was fulfilled by King David. The Bible tells us there came a day when King David sinned against God. And the sin was that he disobeyed God in the matter of numbering the people of Israel. And so David had sinned against God, and because of that, God always deals with sin, even the sins of the man who is a man after his own heart. And that's what David was. But God being a holy God, God had to deal with his sin. And because of David's sin, the Bible says that God sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem. He sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem. But before the destruction was done, before it was completed, the Lord God graciously stopped the angel. He stopped him. And the Bible identifies the place where God restrained His judgment. The Bible identifies that place for us very clearly. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 15, the Bible says, "The angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." And we're going to see later on, 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, this place was actually Mount Moriah. Same place. Same place where Abraham had offered Isaac. Very same place. It was in that very place then, there on Mount Moriah, where Abraham had offered Isaac, in that very same place, 1 Chronicles 21, verse 26 to verse 28, it was in that same place that David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord. And He, that's God, answered David from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. Do you see what happened? God's judgment comes. God is dealing with people. People are dying as a result of sin. And yet in this very place on Mount Moriah, in this very place at this threshing floor, David builds an altar, offers a sacrifice, and God's judgment is ended. Huh. So the place where Isaac's life was saved by the offering of a ram that Jehovah Jireh had provided, that Jehovah Jireh now accepted the offering of King David. He covered his sin against God and saved him from the judgment of God. Jehovah Jireh, provider. Not only do we see it with King David, number two, King Solomon. King Solomon, 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse number 1. "Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah." How about that? Began to build the temple in Jerusalem at Mount Moriah. By the way, remember what I just told you about King David? Listen to this. This is the same place, Mount Moriah, the Bible says, where the Lord appeared unto David, his father, that's what we just talked about, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Very same place. Very same place where David had built his altar. Now Solomon comes, builds a temple in that very same place. In Mount Moriah. In Mount Moriah. When the construction of the temple was completed on Mount Moriah, it became the very center of Israel's religious life. It became the very center of Israel's sacrificial system, because Jehovah Himself had said to Solomon back in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 12, "I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place." Where? Mount Moriah. In Jerusalem, "I have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice." So in the same place where Isaac's life had been saved by the offering of a ram that Jehovah Jireh provided, it was in that same place where David offered sacrifices, and it's in that same place where God had Solomon to build a temple, so that the whole nation might be able to come and find a covering for their sins against God, and the whole nation might be able to come and find salvation from the judgments of God. Mount Moriah, at the temple built by Solomon. There's a third thing. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Now you remember the question that Isaac asked? The question that Isaac asked was, "Where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Remember, that was the question. Where is the lamb? I mean, we got wood, we got fire. Where's the lamb that we're going to offer? And Abraham said, back in chapter 22, verse 8 of the book of Genesis, he said, My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now what we've seen in the past couple of illustrations here is that God was the one who provided the offering that He Himself would find acceptable. God provided that sacrificial system. But I believe there was another meaning that was hidden in that statement. Not only did God provide a sacrifice that He would deem acceptable, God literally provided Himself to be the sacrifice. He provided Himself to be the sacrifice. When Jehovah Jireh provided that lamb, it was announced to all of Israel. There in John chapter 1, verse number 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world." John the Baptist declared that Jesus Christ was that Lamb that God had provided. You see, it was through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that Jehovah Jireh provided a way whereby our sins might be taken away. Not merely covered. Pastor Moore was talking in Hebrews last week about how that our in the Old Testament economy, sins were covered, but then the priesthood, they had to keep offering the same sacrifices over and over and over. Why? Because the blood of a bull and goat cannot take away sin. It can only cover sin. But Jesus came not to cover our sin, He came to take them away. There is now no condemnation because our sins are totally gone. They're totally gone. What a wonderful gift we have in this gift of eternal life. But where, the question is, where did Jehovah Jireh provide that sacrifice? Where was it? Where was it? Well, Bill Gaither wrote a song back in 1968. How many were born in 1968? Oh, me and Pastor Moore. Okay, the rest of you newbies. Okay, actually, 1968, that's the year before I graduated from high school. And I know some of you were born then, you're just not wanting to admit it. Anyway, he wrote a song called "I Believe in a Hill Called Mount Calvary." Have you heard the song? I love that song. It's not very scriptural, but I like it. Why is it not scriptural? Because you can't find anywhere in the Bible where Mount Calvary is mentioned. It's not mentioned in the Bible. There is no Mount Calvary in the Bible. Let me show you what it says. Matthew. Matthew chapter 27, verse 33. Mark chapter 15, verse 22. John chapter 19, verse 17. All three of those passages, here's what they say. They bring Him unto the place, Golgotha. In Luke chapter 23, verse 33, we find a different name. In Luke chapter 23, verse 33, the Bible says, they were come to the place called Calvary. Golgotha, Calvary. Now in John chapter 19 and verse 17, the Apostle John explains the difference. He explains the difference. The difference is simply this. Golgotha was the Hebrew name for that place of execution. Calvary was the Roman name for that place of execution. But in both languages, the Hebrew language, the language of the Romans, in both languages, the name Golgotha, the name Calvary, had the very same meaning. And here's what it meant. It meant the place of the skull. The place of the skull. If you take a trip to the Holy Land, I've never been there. I would love to go sometime. I keep waiting for some rich guy to leave me a large donation so I can make the trip. It's quite expensive, you know. But in fact, it'd be great for our church sometime. If I could, in fact, I think if I get a bunch of you to pay to go, I get to go free. Hey, that sounds like it. Anyway, I'd love to go there sometime, but they say they're in Jerusalem. There's actually a place that on a rock face, there's literally the shape of a skull. And in that rock face, you can go online and you can see pictures of it for yourself. But there's actually a shape. It looks like a skull in this rock face. And there are several points about that place. Several points about that place that I find very striking, and that I find are very significant when we look into the scriptures. First of all, this rock face with the face of a skull on it, the first thing significant about it is outside the wall. I'm talking about the old city wall, not the new boundaries that Jerusalem has today. I'm talking about the old city walls that were in place during the times of the Lord Jesus. And why is that significant? Here's the reason why. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12 says this, "Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without," that means outside the gate. Outside the gate. The gate that Peter is referring to there is the same gate that is in place today. It's the Damascus gate. And this rock face with the shape of a skull in it is actually only 250 meters from that gate, the Damascus gate. And so the place of it, I think, is very significant. It's outside the wall. Not only that, it is toward the north. It is toward the north. It had to be true. It had to be true in order to fulfill the Scripture. Because listen to what the Bible said in Leviticus chapter 1, when God was giving His law. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 10 to verse 11, it says, "If His offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats for a burnt offering, he shall bring it a male without blemish, and he shall kill it." Now, listen carefully. Where is he supposed to kill it? He's to kill it on the side of the altar northward. In other words, north of where the altar is, that's where the sacrifice was to be killed. That's where the sacrifice was to be killed. You look at the little map I've given you in your study notes there. You see the cross. It's outside the gate. And it's to the north. It's to the north. Not only that, when the Lord Jesus died, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, He had to die in the proper place in order to fulfill Scripture. In order to fulfill Scripture, had to die in the right place. That would be to the north of the altar. Not only that, it was beside the road. It was beside the road. The purpose of crucifixion was to provide a gruesome public way to execute criminals, to execute dissenters, so that the masses would be discouraged from rebelling against Rome. That was what crucifixion was actually all about. That's why the New World Encyclopedia says that in the Roman Empire, crucifixions were usually carried out in public areas, especially near roads. Especially near roads. Why? Because that's where many would walk by to view the frightening power of the state. And so as they're passing by and they see this person hanging on, man, I sure wouldn't want that to be me. I'm not going to make any trouble for Rome. And so it was in a very public place, normally beside a road. And so when Jesus was led to this place, the place of the skull, it was along the road that came out of the Damascus gate, and it was actually the road to Damascus. That was where he was crucified. And since our Lord's crucifixion was in such a public place, right beside a roadway, it's not surprising that Matthew chapter 27, verse 39 says this, "They that passed by." Now, if he's up on the top of the mountain, how many people are going to be passing by? Not very many. But if he's down at a place of execution just outside the city gate beside a road, there would be many people who would be passing by. And as they pass by, notice what it says. And by the way, the Greek word there, pass by, the Greek word that is used there actually carries the idea of someone who is traveling on a journey. They're traveling on a journey. And as they passed by, they reviled him. That is, they mocked him, wagging their heads. But here's the point. Here's the point. Since Jesus was crucified just outside the old city walls of Jerusalem, you know what that means? That means he was crucified on the very same mount, Mount Moriah. He was crucified on the very same mount where Abraham, many centuries before, had prepared to offer Isaac, but had a lamb provided for him. The very same place where King David had offered a sacrifice for forgiveness of sin and to stop the judgment of God. The very same place where King Solomon had built a temple where the nation might come to repent of their sin. In other words, the Lord Jesus was crucified on that mount of the Lord that Abraham had prophesied. Jesus was crucified there and became the substitute who died in the place of all sinful men. This wonderful name, Jehovah Jireh, it should be very precious to every one of us. It should be precious to every one of us because it declares that our God has provided a way of salvation for all men. He's provided a way of salvation for all men. And the wonderful promise that we have, Romans chapter 10, verse 13, "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Why? Because Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah provides. Jehovah provides. For anyone here this evening who perhaps has never trusted Christ as their Savior, I would have to urge you tonight not to reject God's gracious provision for you. And for those of us who are saved, may God forgive us if we ever reach the point where we are no longer thankful like we ought to be for the provision that has been made. May God forgive us if we ever get to the point where we no longer serve Him faithfully as we should because of the wonderful salvation that He has provided for us. Wonderful name, isn't it? Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight.